Let's turn now in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Yeah, thank you. I didn't turn my wireless on. Everybody hear that? Someone heard it or not? This one's off, huh? You get to tell that one. If I ever forget that, you got to have this one on, then someone can remind me. All right. You want me to start over? You all heard it here, right? Sorry for the people at home that didn't get to hear that. But it's an organic unity in the body of Christ. The differences that we have amongst each other are not obstacles. The differences would be obstacles in the world, and they're obstacles to any other organization or organism, families, anything that's supposed to have unity. Our differences become obstacles to overcome, sometimes put down. But the Holy Spirit uses these obstacles, these differences, not as obstacles, but uses them to enhance the oneness of the body. If we will allow the Spirit to work within us, if we will obey the Scriptures and rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit to help us or even cause us to obey. And so we're learning about this unity in the body of Christ, the differences that we have, but the differences make up a body. That's what a body is. It's made up by different members, and it becomes a unity, a whole. And that's what we're learning about this morning. And in this passage, we're going to learn about these spiritual gifts. Now, I thought about taking a tangent and spending some weeks on spiritual gifts, but I have to say we have done some teaching on this in our Sunday school. We've done some discussion on it, teaching on Wednesday nights. I'm just going to stick to the Romans passage and not divert off and do a fuller explanation about spiritual gifts at this time. If you have any questions that causes you to have more questions, please come and see me, and I would love to sit down and with the Scriptures and answer questions and explanation about what spiritual gifts are and what we believe about practicing the spiritual gifts here at Village Bible Church. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the fuller explanation or talking about some of the differences we might have with other churches about the practice of spiritual gifts. Rather, we'll stick as close as we can to what's given here in Romans chapter 12. So let's put the whole passage here in context. Our scripture reading this morning will begin in verse 1 down through verse 8 as we look at spiritual gifts. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us use prophecy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's have a word of blessing on our message time before we begin. Father, we come to this time where we sit at your feet and hear from your word. Lord, we pray that the words spoken would be true to the word of God, and that the words heard would be true to the word of God. That your Holy Spirit would apply these truths into our lives, give us understanding. And Lord, with the spiritual gifts, help us to desire to find out, discover through our living sacrifice, our service to one another, to discover what these gifts are that will help us, enable us to serve one another so that the church, even Village Bible Church, might be built up and strengthened and growing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's do one little preliminary setup. Define a spiritual gift in a very simple way. A spiritual gift is a God-given, really could say Holy Spirit-given. It's divinely given. A spiritual gift is a God-given ability and enablement for the work of ministry in the church. It's God-given. Unsaved, unregenerate, the world, the lost, do not have these spiritual gifts. They're only for believers. They're only for the members in the church, for those who belong to Christ, who are in the family of God. That's what the spiritual gift is given, so that they might serve one another, so that they might do ministry in the body to build and grow the body. Spiritual gifts are not the natural talents and skills that we have. They're not our ability to write or even to speak, you know, as a natural talent. Some people just have a better ability to speak publicly or to write. Doesn't include music talents. It doesn't include any kind of skill that you might have that does contribute to the well-being of the church and to help others. But those are natural born skills, skills that even unsaved people have. They're not part of what the gifts that are listed here. I think it's better to confine spiritual gifts to what's listed in the New Testament. You have a list here in Romans. You have one in 1 Corinthians 12 and some in 1 Peter. And I think there's one other place. We won't be looking at all those. But spiritual gifts are not natural talents and skills. Spiritual gifts are not vocations. You don't have a spiritual gift because you're the church secretary or involved in the music ministry or children's ministry. That itself is not a spiritual gift. It's certainly a service, but it's not a spiritual gift to be able to do that. Well, I'm not gifted that way. You'll never see me downstairs with the kids. That's wrong thinking. That's not what a spiritual gift is. It's not the way to look at that. It's not a vocation or job. Spiritual gift is not a location, okay? And this one we understand. We notice that some people are called to go overseas. Sarah is coming back from Africa. Boy, isn't she gifted to be able to go and do that? Now, I don't want to spoil all her fun, but it really helps with this illustration. I've said it to some, but do you know what she ate over there? You know what you have to eat? You have to really be spiritually gifted. Now, see, it seems like that, right? Because if you're going to be called to go to Africa, she ate a field mouse. I mean, they eat things that we're just not used to eating in America, and you know that. They had different insects and field mice. And they had it all cooked up, and it still looked like it had the fur on it. And so they picked that thing apart. That's not the right subject this morning. You might think that someone is especially gifted. You know, they have a special blessing from God to be able to do that, because some of us look at that and say, well, I could never do that. That's not the right way to do that. That is not what God's spiritual gifts are. Certainly God's grace is available to enable and strengthen us for any task. And you might end up in Africa someday. You just don't know. You just don't know. And I'm not talking about call to follow a missionary pathway, but you just don't know. God can put anybody anywhere at any time, and you're His missionary there. You're the missionary at work. You're the missionary in your neighborhood. You're the missionary anywhere you're at. And you might find yourself in Africa sometime, and you'd be a missionary in Africa. And it wouldn't be a special gift. It'd just be God's providence. So spiritual gifts, I think it's better to leave them, keep them confined to what is listed in the Scriptures here. And we're going to see some here in Romans 12. Now, there are two broad ways to divide up spiritual gifts. One way is the miraculous gifts. Now, having said that, I want us to understand that all of these spiritual gifts have a divine, miraculous nature to them. It's an enablement that goes beyond my natural ability. There must be some supernatural intervention of God through the Holy Spirit that I say, God, how did I do that? It must be you. People are asking and you say, God gave me the strength to do that. That's supernatural. So when I say miraculous, I don't mean to say that none of them have a divine supernatural aspect to them. But what we're talking about is this kind of miraculous power that breaks the laws of nature. These are miraculous gifts that are fully developed abilities. Nobody trains to be a healer. You don't see that in the New Testament. They're used without training and human effort. The Spirit comes upon certain people and these miracles are accomplished. All of the wonderful miracles in the Old Testament, the miracles of Jesus, the miracles of the apostles. They're called sign gifts. Okay, miraculous sign gifts. That's one category. They're given to and through the apostles to establish the church. Sign gifts were given in the Old Testament to confirm the words of the prophet. You know, is he a prophet? Well, did you see what he did? And he says he's got the power of God behind him, and he showed it. Maybe we better listen to what he says. Yeah, that's what Moses did. Jesus came with the same kind of gifted power. And so he did those miracles to prove that he was the Son of God. They're sign gifts the apostles had to prove that they were followers of Jesus, that they spoke the words of Jesus, that they were commissioned to start the church of Jesus Christ. They did these sign gifts. And those around them, during the apostolic times, when the apostles were alive in the first century, there were listed in 1 Corinthians 12 the working of miracles, which is kind of a general category. You remember when Paul, at the end of the book of Acts, was shipwrecked on the island of Malta? A little trivia here. And the natives there were watching him, and he reached near the fire, see a stack of wood. And what happened then? The snake came out and bit him. And what did he do? Oh, panic and roll over and get sick and die? No. He shook off the snake. And all the people watching, they said, you know, they said a providence of God, you know, not the true God, but that it was a divine work that he would survive a shipwreck but then get bit by a snake. He must be an evil man. See, he must have the gods against him. But God used that to prove the exact opposite. The God he followed shakes off snake bites, shakes off all opposition. And for Paul, it's just a mere shaking off the opposition that would stand in the pathway of the gospel. And he preached Christ to them. So let me tell you about the God who has the power over snake bites. You have some symbolism with Satan there too. He cast out demons. And I think other miracles that aren't listed. Healings is listed in 1 Corinthians 12, even the raising of the dead. Tongues, I think, is a sign gift, and the interpretation of tongues. These are sign gifts given to the apostles only. And they verify that they are Christ's apostles. They verify that the person speaking is speaking for God. Then there are the non-miraculous gifts. This is what we will be looking at in Romans 12. I believe all the gifts listed here in Romans 12 are non-miraculous. These are natural abilities that are enhanced or enabled by the Holy Spirit, but they're abilities that need to be developed and learned. Their abilities, if you look at each one of these gifts, we won't take time to do it. We don't have the time. There'd be an expanded study of it. They're practices that we should be doing, everyone. Everyone does prophesy. In fact, Paul says everyone can prophesy. Teaching, you teach children. Everybody is mentoring when they're with someone else. You have the exhorting, the giving, the leading, the mercy. Any of us can be in a place where we might do any of these in this list. You can't just look at this list and say, oh, you know, I'm not a giver. I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't give. No, that doesn't make sense at all. So that's what we mean by non-miraculous. What we mean is they're ministry gifts. There is ministry going on. There is a service to one another here at Village Bible Church. And they're given to every believer. Every one of us have these gifts, one or more of them. I think at different times in a life, if you're active in serving God in His church, you'll have had God bless you with every one of them at some point or another. They're given to every believer and they're to serve and grow the church. Now, I want to make one other point as we segue into this. When it comes to the teaching of the miraculous gifts that we believe have passed away with the apostles, it's no longer necessary for Jesus to prove He is the Messiah. I read in the scriptures what Jesus did, and that's good enough for me. Remember, I'm not to think of myself more highly than I ought. Jesus doesn't have to come down and prove to me in person He's the Son of God. He already did that, and it's been recorded in His Word. I believe it. So the sign gifts are done. Same thing with Peter, Paul, and the 12 apostles. They have proven their position as apostles through the sign gifts. The book of Romans was written after the book of 1 Corinthians. So when people want to believe that these sign gifts, especially speaking in tongues, and these are still available today in the church, healings and so forth, well, when you look at the teaching of Scripture, Paul is correcting an abuse of these gifts in Corinth, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14. He writes the book of Romans a year later. See, he goes first to Corinth and plants the church, and then on his way, remember in the chronology of Acts, he's on his way back at Pentecost to Jerusalem. He says he has to keep Pentecost in Jerusalem. And he hurries up and leaves, and he's at Ephesus waiting, and we believe that's when he writes the letter to the Corinthian church. He knows there's these problems. He's been there for over a year, about a year and a half, and he writes the letter back to them to address some of these issues and goes on his journey back to Jerusalem. That was the second missionary journey. After he spends Pentecost, within this year, he begins his third missionary journey. In his third missionary journey, he goes back to Corinth in person and spends about 3 months there. It's in Acts. And during that time, we believe that's when he writes the book of Romans. Now, here's a point I want to make. If these miraculous sign gifts were available, meant to be available to us today, wouldn't the book of Romans be another perfect opportunity for Paul to explain and expound, give teaching on the miraculous gifts, such as tongues, interpretation of tongues, healings? Wouldn't this be a perfect opportunity? He's talking about spiritual gifts here. But you notice those gifts are not listed. And what I believe Paul is listing for us are the gifts that do remain, that are available to all of us, the ministry gifts, not the sign gifts. I want to make that point because we believe here very strongly at Village Bible Church that the miraculous sign gifts have passed away with the apostles, no longer necessary. And what we ought to focus our attention on are these gifts that we all have access to. This is where the growth of the body of Christ can take place, when we seek out these gifts and practice these gifts. Okay, it says here in the verse, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given. What we see here in this passage is this diversity that we're talking about, while in application kind of talks about the way we're all different, aren't we? Some are old, some are young. Some are rich, some are less rich. I don't know how many real poor people are in our country. There's male and female. We have all different kinds. We have different personalities, and certainly those things need to be dealt with. And there are other passages that talk about the unity of the Spirit, forbearing with one another, forgiving one another, loving one another. That's true. But the diversity primarily spoken of is the diversity that comes through these different gifts. Jesus Christ is giving to each one of us different gifts, different roles to play, different ministries to serve in the body of Christ. And that's the diversity spoken of here. And sometimes we look at someone else who's doing another ministry and say, well, they get all the attention. Well, I sure wished I could do that. And the teaching here is we ought not to have that kind of attitude, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, that we're kind of above certain kinds of gifts, and we think we ought to be the one out front with the most noticeable gifts. We ought not to think of ourselves more highly. In fact, this diversity, it brings a unity when each member is using their gifts for the benefit of the body, and it doesn't matter what gift it is. There's a need, I meet it. There's a job, I do it. There's a person, I love them. I give to them, I serve them, I meet their need. When we're doing that, these gifts become available to us to help us to do that. Lord, I'm going to need your help with all these people. And God gives us these different gifts. And that's the diversity. What are the different gifts? Let's get right into them now. The first gift listed here is prophecy. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. This is the Holy Spirit-given ability to speak the Word of God into the lives of others. Certainly, prophecy is listed in other places of the Bible as a miraculous gift. Remember, the Old Testament prophets would have had this gift of prophecy. The Spirit spoke through them. They said, "Thus saith the Lord." But there was no real measure in what they did. God gave them a word, and they had to speak it. Sometimes they spoke things they didn't even understand. They spoke from a divine move of the Spirit in their heart. It was a miraculous work of God for them to give forth a revelation. But then here we see this prophecy, and it's used in other times in the New Testament to say all of us can prophesy. In fact, I'm to prophesy, and you're to sit and check what I say according to the Word of God. And you're supposed to make sure that what I say prophetically, speaking forth the word, lines up with the word. I can't claim to be, as the pastor, speaking prophetically to you. I'm speaking the word of God to you. And it not line up with the scriptures. You're supposed to come and rebuke me for that and check me for that. Prophecy is also an expression of the music. In the Old Testament, it says that the musicians at the temple were prophesying. Okay, speaking forth into the hearts of people the truths through the music. It's attached to the teaching. We're to teach one another, admonish one another through songs. So I think music ministry in the church is also a prophetic ministry. Anytime any one of us are speaking God's word into each other's life, it's not just the pastor, it's not the music ministry, it's not just the teachers. It's any of us, at any time when we're speaking forth God's word into someone's life. You know what God's word says for you? You know how God can help you? We ought to be speaking to one another in God's word, reminding each other, encouraging one another through God's word. That's prophecy. But that does give us some instruction here. The person who is speaking forth God's word, it says, in proportion to our faith. The person with this gift must be careful that he or she speaks only the things that they clearly understand and have been revealed in the scriptures. You see, because it's not a miraculous, revelatory gift, speaking forth, thus saith the Lord, I need to make sure when I exercise this that I understand what I'm saying. Because let me tell you something, if I don't understand what I'm saying, how in the world are you going to understand what I'm saying? I can't speak forth the truth, things I know nothing, I can't speak forth the future, things I know nothing about. I'm supposed to speak, you're supposed to speak according to what the Word of God says. And if you get into areas that you're not too sure about, be humble. Don't think of yourself more highly and say, you know what, I don't quite know what these verses say, but I do know what this part of the Bible says. Where to love, where to forgive, where to preach the gospel. There are plenty of things we do understand. And so the measure, the balance on it is to speak forth God's word, but make sure it aligns with what you know, what you're sure of, what you know lines up with the faith, the doctrines of truth. You start getting outside of that, and then you've gone beyond this gift. I don't know what you're doing, but it's coming from you and not from the Spirit of God. Now, in the gift of prophecy, I think that it is a speaking gift. And there's another way to divide up some of the gifts. There are speaking gifts, and there are maybe what's called manual or serving gifts. They don't include the mouth. They can be done with the hands. And so in 1 Peter 4, it says, "As each one of us have received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Peter says this. He says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God." Same thing, see? Make sure he says what lines up with the scriptures. Then Peter says, if anyone ministers, if anyone's serving another person, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, so that in all things Jesus may be glorified. Now, the Apostle Peter has kind of a twofold division, the speaking gifts and the ministering gifts. That's what we're seeing here in the first two gifts. Isn't it interesting? They're the first two gifts listed here. As you look through here, wouldn't you expect teaching to be behind prophecy? I mean, we tend to put the two together. The pastor is preaching and teaching. To speak forth God's word into people's lives lines right up with teaching God's word into people's lives. But the Apostle Paul, Holy Spirit, has given ministry next. And I think this kind of lines up with what the Apostle Peter says. It's really lifting up this service into a higher place of our thinking and understanding. Prophecy is certainly primary. Speaking forth God's word into people's lives. Then you have ministry. Let us use it in ministering. It's the Holy Spirit's power to serve others within the body of church. To give yourself into serving. Now, it says there, you notice in your Bible the italics. Let's spend a little bit of time with some word study here. You notice in verse 6, it says, let us use them. And then the italic says, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Italics. What is it that the italics words mean in our Bibles, if you have that? What's that? It's added. It's words that are added in the English to help us understand, but are not in the Greek. And they're not trying to change the meaning. They're just trying to help us when we translate from one language to another. There are words that they want to show us. They're added. So let's just take them out, because you notice they're not in the other ones. Look at verse 7. Here in ministry, see the italics? Let us use it in our ministering, okay? Let us use it our. But notice the teaching. He who teaches in teaching. That's really how all of them should read. So it says, or ministry in our ministering, in teaching in our teaching, in exhortation in our exhorting, okay? Just take out those italics. What do we mean by, and this is where my point is, what do we mean by in ministry, in ministering? Because in the idea of in ministering, if you have this gift, if you're exercising this gift of serving, it needs to be in that sphere. And this is the first gift that is probably, remember, elevated. It's probably not thought of as such an important gift. But in all these gifts, there's an emphasis of staying in that gift, not somewhere else. And what tends to happen is we kind of look over the fence and say, what are they doing? You know, if I'm down here with my sleeves rolled up on my hands and knees doing some menial, manual labor task, what are they doing? All the attention's over there. Right now, all of the attention is right here, isn't it? And there are other people even right now doing ministry. There are other people who have done ministry to prepare for this time so that everyone could pay attention to me at this point, to the prophetic word. And so it's kind of behind the scenes, and the idea is stay in your lane. Stay in what God has given you. If it's ministry that you're gifted to do, if that's where God has placed you, then stay in that sphere. Be absorbed in it. Make that your thing. And in ministering, here's the idea of how they work together. The speaking gifts and the manual gifts, the ministry frees up the speakers. The ministry frees up those who are practicing the speaking gifts, which is prophecy, teaching. I think even the mercy, the exhortation, these become somewhat speaking gifts. Illustrate it this way. I found the illustration more than one place. There was a preacher that said it, and I always kind of want to try to find it somewhere else. They say it's a true story. But in the old days, you had the organs that needed to have air pumped through them. They weren't electric. And so the organist, if it was a large organ, he had to have somebody who pumped the air through. And it was a great organist in a church that everyone wanted to come listen to, and they had a boy playing the organ. And at the end of one recital, the organist was boasting in how everyone listened to him, how he was the center of attention, and that he did. Didn't he do a good job? And the boy said, I thought it was we. See? Well, the next recital happened, and it came to a major piece of the music, and the organist is playing. What do you think that little boy did? He just stopped doing his ministry. Just a little bit, little while. What do you think happened to that organ? And then he began to pump again. And the organist learned that didn't we do a good job together? And that's how it is in the local church. Remember, the Lord has appointed deacons. Remember in Acts 6, what was the problem? They were distributing the food. You know, some of these people who came to Christ were kicked out of their families. They came into the church. They were distributing food to one another. And the apostles became overwhelmed with that kind of work. And they said, we need to find someone to serve tables, servants that can handle this kind of work to free us up for the ministry of the word and prayer. Remember John Mark. He went with Apostle Paul on his first missionary journey. He didn't seem to have the speaking role that Barnabas and Paul had. He wasn't one of the teachers. But what did he do? Well, he probably got up early and got things ready. He probably ran ahead and got supplies. He was there to help. And this is why Paul was so disappointed when John Mark cowered and ran and left them. He said he had to have people around him to do the ministry work so that it would free him up to do the teaching and the preaching, the apostolic work. And it's like that in a local church. This could never happen this morning comfortably, without distraction, without those who come and do the ministry. And they need to get in that sphere, and they need to stay focused on that. They need to be consumed by it, absorbed by it, because it's an important work, the serving. Then he says, he who teaches in teaching. Here the Holy Spirit is giving some ability to communicate the truths of God's word so that it can be comprehended. It has to do with explanation. The teaching must be biblical. It must be doctrinal. It must be precise. You know how much study time goes into teaching? Some of you are finding that out. Is Hannah starting to teach the ladies Bible study? Diana, I think she's finding out some of the preparatory work that goes in. Remember, men and women all have these gifts, even the gift of prophecy. May not be in the office of pastor, but they certainly teach other women and children. It takes a lot of preparation. And then you do all that preparation, right, Diana? You do it all, and you got all stacked up, and you got it all ready, and then what do? You say, oh, no problem. I'm going to walk in there, breeze it out. It's all going to come out. Everyone's going to be blessed. It's going to be great. I've done all this work. No. You say, oh, God, help me with all of this. Help me speak it clearly. Lord, I need your help. I did all this study. I got a great outline, but I really need your help. The teacher really understands that. And so the explanation, the power that goes into helping someone understand must come from the Holy Spirit. But the work has to be done to make sure that the teaching is biblical, it's doctrinal, it's precise. We're told in 2 Timothy that the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men and women, who will be able to teach others also. Faithful men and women who will do the work. I happen to think that our brother, elder here, Scott Nichols, is 100 times better than me at putting together the information, doing the work of teaching. And God has really blessed him with that. And if you have any questions about things in the Bible, ask him. He's going to say, yeah, great, thanks, JJ. Ask me too, but ask Scott. He'll be able to explain that to you. He can do the work that it takes. He's done the work to explain these things. Next, you see he who exhorts in exhortation. This is an ability, a divinely given ability to encourage. Exhortation means an encouragement, an urging. It's the same word you see up in chapter 12, verse 1. Beseech you, I urge, I encourage, I exhort. You got to do this. It's got to get done. We've moved from teaching where it says, I want to help you understand, to the one who exhorts to say, I want to help you get her done. I'm here to say, look, we got to do this. You can do it. We got work to do, and we can do this. And we need people here in our church who want to encourage and urge someone to apply the things, to do the work, to get it done. The Holy Spirit ministers his comfort. That's another way. Comfort, that giving people confidence that they can do the things of God. They can do the ministry. The Holy Spirit ministers his. He's called the comforter, the exhorter, see? And he's ministering that through us to each other in this gift. The next one we see is he who gives with liberality. The idea is the Holy Spirit enables someone to give beyond their ability. Remember in Deuteronomy, 8. This principle is in the scripture. He says, you shall remember that the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. I mean, where did you get your wealth? Certainly through hard work. But a Christian recognizes, is God blessing that? Other people have worked hard and lost everything. I've worked hard, but God is the one who blesses. Wait till the young man, you work hard and God puts food on your table. God fills your bank account. God is the one that has power to get wealth. You see, this goes completely contrary to this idea that, Lord, if I win the lottery, I'll give. Well, Jesus said, who is faithful in little is faithful in much. And who is not faithful in much won't be faithful in little. So if you have that kind of mentality, start giving now. What are you waiting to win the lottery for? These people who have the gift of giving, give now. Give what they have. And it goes beyond. Those are the people that God seems to bless. It's not just that they seem to have to give more. It's like they put it together better than others. It's like God gives them some insight, some wisdom to direct their giving in places most needed. It's like they show up at the right time. Remember George Mueller, who had the orphanages, and he prayed this prayer about supplying the needs, and God would work that, and people would show up at the right time with the right amount of money, the right resource. And God seems to do that, and it's a miraculous way, and only he can get the glory. And the person given says, hey, don't thank me and look at me. Let's praise the Lord. Amen? That's what this gift's about. You got to start by saying, no, I'm not waiting until I win the lottery. I'm just going to start giving. And the Lord's going to start working this gift in my life. He who leads with diligence. It's ability to lead people within a church. Quite simple. And it's not confined to an office. It's not just a pastor. It's not just a deacon. It's not just the committee leaders, although the gift seems to work through them. But it's really anybody. You're a leader when you have somebody following you. You're a leader when you have some responsibility to others. And at different times, there's going to be someone who's going to listen to you and say, well, where do we go? What do we say? What are we supposed to do next? And the last thing you always want to do is say, well, you might be able to say, well, it's over here. It's effectively leading others to fruitful ministries and fruitful callings. It's not limited to an office. It's anyone. And what it does is it gets the church moving. I confess to you, it says, lead with diligence. That it's this effective working. It's this getting on top of things. And I confess to you that I've not always been good at that. You got a group of people who say, hey, we're ready to go. Point the way. And leaders need to step up and say, this is the way. There's the work. Do this. And you got people who will do it. But we need leaders who will take us in those directions. My prayer is that the Lord would give this gift to more people here. I confess I've not been as diligent at it as I should. But I also ask the Lord and you, I'd like for some help in this area. I think that if God would work in your heart with leadership, we have people who would do more. There are needs that have to be met. But God, would you give someone to come and say, I'll point the way. I'll lead it out. We'll get it moving. The gift of leadership. With diligence. The last one here is he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Some believers are gifted with a special concern, and here it is. The mercy here is compassion. To really help, to really get in next to somebody and really feel what they're feeling. Now remember this. These gifts aren't some supernatural. You're not going to sit down and go, oh, I got zapped, and I know exactly what you're going through. Many times we've not gone through what the other person has gone through. But it's an ability to really hurt with the person. It's the compassion. But you know what? When we've gone through hard times ourselves, what's one of the first things we say that? Well, guess what God's going to do to use that? He's going to use that so now you can take that experience and you can help someone else. When you see this gift here and when you see the needs that other people have, the hurts, and you say, Lord, I got to say something to them. If you're going to be one of those kinds of people, be ready, because God may put some hurts in your life to give you these experiences. Say, remember, Lord, I'm a living sacrifice. Use me in whatever way to grow the body of Christ. And you may have experienced some hurts. Remember in 2 Corinthians, the Holy Spirit says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be also able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's why it says to show mercy with cheerfulness, because you find out real quick when you go through that kind of hurt, it brings you way down. And there's a temptation by the flesh to just have a pity party, isn't there? To just sulk in your own pitiful problem. Oh, it happened to me, and now I can't do anything but feel sorry for myself. And that is not the right response in so many ways. But here, when you come to the gift of mercy, we're to use this. It says, with cheerfulness. Don't become hardened when you're dealing with the person with the same issue over and over again. When the same issue crops up and you're listening again, do it with cheerfulness. Don't be demeaning. Don't you yourself be brought down low by your own experiences and sharing that with others. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, I went through these gifts. Which ones do you have? First of all, I think it's wrong to say, oh, you know, I have the teaching and I just ignore the rest. I'm a teacher and that's it. Brother and sister, I propose to you that while every one of us have at least one, I suggest to you that if you're serving, you're going to do all of them. At some point, God is just going to come in and going to enable you. He's going to enhance you. And when it happens, you're going to say, How did that happen? Someone's going to say, oh, thank you for the words you spoke to me. Thank you for the work you've done. And what you need to do is direct the thanks to God and say, well, God strengthened me. He gave me the strength and desire to come in. All of us are busy, but somebody's got to get in here and do some ministry. Someone's got to speak the mercy and exhortation, the teaching, the prophesying. Someone's got to lead and give. And God's going to do that in this body with all of us at different times. But here's the way that it happens. You discover our gifts when we're sacrificing ourselves in service to the body of Christ. You go right back up to verses 1, 2, and 3, and you say that's how you discover your gift. You put yourself up on the altar to serve the body of Christ as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world and start thinking about this place like it's a business. It ain't my job. That's not my department. Well, that's too much for me. Nope. You just sacrifice yourself and say, it's a body, it all works together, and I'm doing my part. It don't matter what it is, because I'm not thinking of myself more highly. I'm just getting in there and do that. And the rest of the body has a claim on me, and I'm going to do my part. And you might just be that small muscle, but you also might be the lungs, and you need to breathe for people. But you'll discover your spiritual gift when you start doing verses 1 through 3. Are you ready to do that? We need that at Village Bible Church. And the Lord Jesus Christ will grow our church, strengthen it spiritually within ourselves and maturity, and then prepare us to grow it to bring more people in that we might grow numerically also in others.